Please join me in prayer. Our Father, we come to you through the high priestly intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has opened up the access unto heaven and before the throne of grace, whereby we have free access through his work and through his person. How we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and Redeemer, and who accomplished in totality the work of redemption. We thank you for so great a salvation. And we thank you that we are the sons and daughters of God. You have made us your children by adoption. You've given us your Holy Spirit, and we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit today as we gather together in the ministry of the Word and to bring our praise to you. We pray, Lord, work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And also, Lord, grant to us that grace of responsibility to work out our salvation in fear and in trembling. We pray, O God, as we turn to your word, enlighten our eyes to see and our understanding, Lord, that we might be fed by the word of God today, and that we, Lord, might be made better Christians, that we might have a better testimony to this world and to the lost, and that we might have greater love one to another in this congregation. We pray that you help us, Lord, for we know that our faith is weak, and so often our faith fails. But yet we look to Christ and ask you, Lord, strengthen our faith, to trust in him more. For he indeed, Lord, is our all in all. We pray, Lord, now grant your blessing on the preaching of the word. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn with me, please, to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And we'll be reading verses 6 through 11. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. So this is our seventh I Am saying that we are studying in the Gospel of John. It's found in John 14:6, where Christ declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We've organized this I Am saying into three aspects. First, the meaning of I Am. Second, the three identities of Christ. And third, the exclusivity of coming to the Father. We first considered the meaning of I Am. We are now very familiar, or hopefully we are very familiar with this, these words of Christ. It's an emphatic statement and a declaration of Christ's deity. And as we've proven before, the I Am wording, ego e me, is a name of God and inherently connected to Jehovah of the Old Testament. The second part of our outline comprised the three identities of Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And this triad of attributes comprises a beautiful expression of Christ's self-revelation. It's a summary of the gospel that's based entirely on the self-identity of Christ. And we have examined each of these identities individually. Now, last week, we addressed the third part, the exclusiveness of coming to the Father, finishing the exposition of our text. But before we move on to the next I am saying, I do want to spend some time and consider the Trinity and the Son's relationship to the Father. And this has come to the forefront of our context in this I am saying. And indeed, we cannot read the Gospel of John without the relationship between the Father and the Son jumping out at us. It's apparent in every I am saying. Jesus has told his disciples in this context that he is leaving them. He's going to his Father's house, which we understand to be heaven. He told Peter previously in John 13:36, just prior to this, that he said, "Whether I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." He told his disciples that he is going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. And there he's going to return to receive them, that where he is, they might be also. And now later, in John 16, in the same Last Supper discourse, Christ states, "I came forth from the Father, and I am coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." And in our text, in John 14:6, he told his disciples that you cannot come to the Father but by me. There's no other way except through me. And in the next verse, he says, verse 7, "If ye had known me, you should have known my Father. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him." So Christ is teaching his disciples about his relationship with the Father. For 3 years he had taught them about the Father in heaven, and they were having trouble comprehending it. And we have to put it in context. Christ had not died yet. He hadn't ascended to his Father. He hasn't raised from the dead yet. So we know a lot more about Christ with his inspired word than the disciples did. And they're struggling with it. They're not quite comprehending it. This is why Thomas said, "We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And he's speaking to going to the Father's home. He thought it was an earthly kingdom. Their knowledge of the triune God was limited. And our study would be incomplete if we neglected to consider the relationship between the Father and the Son. So I want to first consider the name Father, and then the Trinity in both of its ontological and economic aspects, and then finally, in the third place, the eternal covenant of redemption. I believe the Trinity is a neglected doctrine in the church today, and it will do us well to study it. It is an essential and vital doctrine for our salvation. And to err here is to have damnable consequences. So let's first consider the Father. In the Gospel of John, Christ refers to the Father no less than 94 times. Among these occurrences, Christ often refers to the Father as "my Father," which indicates a unique and very intimate relationship. And it's important for us to understand that the name Father as applied to God is used in different senses, and we need to distinguish them. First, the name of Father is sometimes applied to the triune God as creator of all things. In this sense, the work of creation may more particularly refer to the first person of the Godhead, but includes all three persons. An example would be 1 Corinthians 8:6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him. Secondly, the name of the Father sometimes applies to the triune God to express His relationship to Israel. An example would be Isaiah 63:16. Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, though thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer, thy name is forever lasting. Third, in the New Testament, the name Father is sometimes used to designate the triune God as the Father in an ethical sense. An example would be in Matthew 5:45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. But what I'm leading up to is an entirely different sense. The name of the Father as applied to the first person of the Trinity in His relation to the second person, the Son. And an example would be John 16:28, which we have already quoted. Christ says, I came forth from the Father, and I am coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. This is the preeminent sense of the Father in John chapter 14, which we are studying. And this brings us now to consider the Trinity. Let me say this from the get-go, that when we speak of the Trinity, we are entering into a divine mystery that is beyond the comprehension of man. God is infinite, man is finite. God is the creator, man is His creature. And thus, as a creature of God, man is necessarily limited in his understanding. Now, the proof of the Trinity is very straightforward. The Scripture explicitly states that the Father is God, that the Son is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God. And it also explicitly states that there is only one living and true God. Hence, there is one God who exists eternally in three persons. Now, one of the common definitions of the Trinity is that there are three persons in the Godhead, that is, the divine nature, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And as we seek to understand this mystery, it becomes necessary to make a distinction between the ontological Trinity and the economic Trinity. Let's first consider the ontological Trinity. When we talk about the ontological Trinity, we are referring to the Trinity in itself, without regard to God's work of creation and redemption, separate from creation. The term ontological means being and refers to the eternal essence of God and His relationship to the three persons. From eternity, the Father begets the Son. And the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The three persons are identical in divine essence. And the divine essence is a numeric unity and is indivisible. And therefore, identical in the three persons of the Godhead. The three persons are equal in power, in glory, and in being, and hence there is no eternal subordination within the ontological Trinity. The other aspect of it is the economic Trinity in this twofold distinction. When we speak of the economic Trinity, we distinguish among the three persons of the Godhead in terms of their roles in creation and redemption. It is the Father who sends the Son into the world for our redemption. It is the Son who accomplishes the work of redemption for us. And it is the Holy Spirit who applies that redemption to us. The three persons are distinguished in terms of what they do, in terms of their offices. Now, within the bounds of the economic Trinity, there is a covenant of redemption. God eternally decreed an elect and the plan for their salvation. An agreement or covenant was freely and voluntarily entered into between the three persons of the Godhead. Each would have their specific role and offices. There would be a distinction or division of labor among them. The three persons are distinguished in the economy of redemption in terms of what they do. Let's consider first the Father. The Father takes the lead in this covenant. The Father is the originator of the covenant. The Father gave to His Son an elect and promised that none would be lost. In John 17, Christ refers to the elect being given to Him from the Father at least six times. The Father sends the Son to accomplish the work of redemption. In the Gospel of John, Christ refers to the Father sending Him at least 44 times. The Father promises to provide the Son with the threefold mediatorial office of prophet, priest, and king in order to accomplish the work of redemption. He promised to be with the Son, to sustain Him, and when He came to earth in His incarnation and humiliation, and of course His death on the cross, the Father promised to crown Jesus' work with success. His death would bring the salvation of His people. He promised to accept Christ's work as the propitiation or atoning death for His people. And He promised to raise Christ from the dead, to exalt and honor His Son above everything and everyone. And Christ refers to His people in His future glory as a reward given Him from the Father. Let's consider the Son in this covenant of redemption. The Son agrees to undertake and accomplish the work of redemption. He is the executor of the covenant of redemption. The Son willingly agrees to become incarnate, to live, to suffer, to die, and to atone for the salvation of His people as their representative head. He would come as a servant to serve His Father. He took upon Himself the form of a servant to do His Father's will, to seek His Father's honor, to serve His Father's interests. This relationship is abundantly clear in the Gospel of John. He said in John 4:34, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me, and to finish His work." He said in John 6:38, For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. In John 6, 19 through 20, He said, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. Here we have Jesus basically saying, I don't do anything of my own. I do what the Father tells me to do. I do what the Father sent me to do. I watch the Father, and I do what the Father does. The Father is preeminent. The Father is the one to whom I am obedient and subordinate to. And Christ affirmed that He could do nothing or could not do anything of Himself, only what He saw the Father do. So Christ walked this world in perfect obedience to His Father. And everything He said was in obedience to His Father. He says in John 12:49, I have not spoken of Myself, but the Father which has sent Me. He gave Me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Jesus repeatedly declared that He spoke not on His own authority, but on the authority of the One who sent Him. Christ's obedience to His Father extended to His death. He was obedient unto death. He says in John 10:18, concerning His death, no man taketh it from Me. I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of the Father. So unlike the ontological Trinity, in the economic Trinity, the Son voluntarily subordinates Himself to the Father in order to accomplish the work of redemption. And this He delighted to do. So even though the Father and the Son are equal in power and glory and being, and even though there is no eternal subordination in the ontological Trinity apart from creation, nevertheless, there is a subordination of the Son to the Father in the economy of redemption, in the economic Trinity. He will say in John 14:28, My Father is greater than I. Now, third, the Holy Spirit, in this covenant of redemption, agreed to testify of Christ and apply the work of redemption to the people's hearts. He agreed to be the sanctifier and conform God's people to the image of His Son. And we find Christ commenting on the role of the Holy Spirit in the latter part of chapter 14 and in 15 and 16. This is all one discourse that occurred after the Last Supper. In John 14, 16 and 17, He said, And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, that is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And as we continue in this discourse, He says in John 15:26, But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. And finally, the last text I want to read to you is John 16, 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And what I want you to see is that there is a perfect harmony among the three persons of the Godhead in the eternal covenant of redemption. Christ's redemptive work is in perfect harmony with the Father. So perfect a unity is this that Christ would say, I and the Father are one. So, if we go back to our exposition in verses 6 through 11, I want to make some comments on this, that it was necessary for us to spend some time, as we've done, on the economic Trinity in order to shine some light on some of the things Christ is teaching his disciples about the Father. So we look again at John 14:6, where he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man can come to the Father except through me. There's only one way to the Father's house. That's through one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the God-man, he is the only one who could fulfill and execute the office of mediator. And Christ alone could expiate sin. He could propitiate divine wrath and redeem the sinner from guilt and from the condemnation and power of sin. But I want you to compare this and consider what Christ said earlier in John 6:44. He said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It's only by the sovereign drawing of the Father that anyone comes to Christ. And here we see the coordinate work of the Father and the Son in bringing salvation to man. It is the Father who draws man to Christ. But on the other hand, it's Christ who provides the only way to the Father. And this depicts the harmony of the eternal covenant of redemption. A perfect eternal unity. Now in verse 7, immediately after the I am saying, Christ continues, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. I don't know what Philip is asking Christ to do, perhaps a theophany, or perhaps to see what Moses asked, to see the glory of God, or something like that. I don't know. Or maybe he's still thinking of an earthly kingdom. But Christ kind of gives him a gentle rebuke. And he says, have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Obviously, Jesus is not talking about physically seeing the Father. Jesus speaks about the Father as my Father, expressing an intimate relationship that he has with the Father. And Christ says, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. He's speaking of his works and his words. These disciples had heard his words and been under his teaching for 3 years. They had seen his miracles that credentialized him as the Messiah, the Son of God. Both his words and his works were the perfect revelation of the Father. And he gives them this gentle rebuke. I have been so long time with you. Christ had come into the world to speak the words and to perform the works of his Father. His word and works were the very revelation of the Father. the revelation of the inter-Trinitarian relationship with the Father. And John 1:18 tells us that Jesus was the revelation of His Father. He was the exegesis of His Father. He declared His Father. He was the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Then in verse 10, Jesus asked the question, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me?" Christ is in the Father, and the Father is in Him. This is the most perfect and intimate union between them. This expression only makes sense if the Father and the Son are one in essence, that is, in all their divine attributes. The ontological Trinity then is reflected in this economic Trinity. We note in verse 10 that Jesus refers to His words as the Father's words, works. His words as the Father's works. Every word of Jesus is a work of the Father. In John 10:38, speaking to His enemies, Christ said, "Though you believe not Me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in Me and I in Him." And here He says, if you will not, on My word, believe that I am one with the Father, at least acknowledge the proof of it in My works. So these are some high and lofty thoughts concerning the economic Trinity. What we know about the economic Trinity is what we have written for us in the Word of God. And it's very necessary for us to study it. The doctrine of the Trinity is a vital doctrine. And to err here is to fatally err. May God use these words to help our understanding of the Trinity. Our Father, we confess our limited understanding in the mystery of the Trinity and pray that You might give us an understanding from Your Word. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.